Well, good evening. We'll try it one more time. Good evening. Hey, much better, much better. I hope you had an opportunity to say hello and good evening to someone, kind of check on them and see how their week's going. But now we're going to open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. Tonight, we're going to spend a little bit of time in God's Word before we come to the Lord's table and partake of communion. 1 Samuel 22, as you're finding the section of Scripture, we find in the section we'll look at tonight, the title of the message, Direction in Discouraging Days. Direction in Discouraging Days, from 1 Samuel 22. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll work through to verse 5. So, Wednesday night, church, Calvary Chapel, High Desert, if you have your Bible open, you're ready to dive into God's Word. Can I get it? Let's do this. Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the caves of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we had to worship you with songs of praise, to come together as one voice and to declare your goodness, to declare what you have done for us, to declare your promises. And Father, as we've come right now and we've opened up your word and we look at this opening few sentences or verses of 1 Samuel 22, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us as your people. Lord, as we look at your word and then, Father, we come to your table to celebrate and remember what your Son has done for us on the cross, may you, God, knit us together. May you encourage us for the rest of our week. And may we, Lord, be your witnesses and be faithful to shine, even, Lord, in the dark moments of life. And so bring encouragement where one is discouraged. Bring, Lord, challenge where there has been one who is maybe drifting away or losing focus. Help us, Lord, to look beyond ourselves, to look to others, and even to look to you. So we give you this time now to work in our midst. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, there was a young college graduate graduated from an Ivy League school with a degree in engineering, and he found himself going through the interview process for a major engineering firm. He finally made it through the interview process where he was to sit down and meet with human resources. And, you know, that's usually a pretty good sign when you're going to meet with human resources. You're expecting an offer and possibly a new job. Well, this young engineer sat down and began to talk with human resources, and they asked him, they said, "Now you're looking at starting here. Can I just get a little understanding of what you are thinking of making? What are you expecting to receive from this firm in salary?" Well, the young guy straight out of college looked and said, "Well, I was thinking that my salary would be somewhere around $240,000 a year, depending on the benefit package." That kind of took the human resource person by surprise, and so they began to chime in, "Okay, well, what if I kind of put this on the table? What would you think of starting out with 5 weeks of vacation?" What do you think about 14 paid holidays on top of that, and then another 10 days of personal time to be used however you want? Let's sweeten the pot a little bit for you. You want a little bit about your benefit package. What do you think about your employer, us here at the firm, matching your retirement contribution all the way up to even 50% of your salary? And then to really kind of try to seal the deal for you, what do you think if we just threw in a company car, a lease that's renewed every 2 years? And I'm kind of thinking maybe we start off with a Corvette. Well, the young kid straight out of college, excited as all could be, said, "Wow, are you kidding me?" Human resource agent said, "Yeah, but you started it." Do you imagine in that moment how that young guy felt when he heard, "Yeah, but you started it"? I mean, imagine, is it safe to say that like discouragement would flood in? He's like, "Man, I thought I had it. I thought I had arrived." But then instantly reality kind of steamrolled his dreams, right? He found himself in a moment of discouragement, like all of us do in life. There are so many times in life when it doesn't go as we had planned. It doesn't go as we had expected. The outcome is different than the outcome we had in our mind, and discouragement sets in. If you come to 1 Samuel 22, you find out that David is in one of those discouraging moments. David's at a moment in time in his life that up to this point is probably the most discouraging time he has ever faced in his life. He's had some real wins and real victories. He has a dear friend who is loyal to him by the name of Jonathan, who is the king's son. He has these moments in his past where he had been so victorious. He was the warrior of Israel, having slayed Goliath. The people in Israel sang songs about him, praising what he had done. On top of it, he even had the aging prophet Samuel come to his house, and out of all of his brothers, the anointing oil of who would be the next king of Israel was poured on David's head. You could imagine what he is expecting things to look like. He has friends in high places. He has the anointing of God and the recognition of the prophet of God that he is the next king of Israel. It's just a matter of time. He has the success of battle. He is the warrior of Israel, the one that dropped the mighty Goliath, standing some 9 feet 9 inches tall, and lopped his head off. He has also this really sweet gig in the palace where he gets to play music to soothe King Saul. And you could imagine as he would play music for Saul in the palace, he could even think, "Man, it's a matter of time before I'm in this place. This is my new home." But reality set in, and there was discouraging days before David. If you were to look at David's life up to 1 Samuel 22, even after such highlights, he's kind of living a life right here in this time in his life that is much like an old country western song where like just everything's bad, right? Like even the dog leaves the poor country western singer, and the truck is broke down, and his lady has left town. I mean, listen, David's life at this moment in 1 Samuel 22, what does it consist of? It consists of no security. Yeah, he had all of these promises and all these good things going for him, but you notice in verse 1, it says that he escaped. That word escape there, it speaks of slipping away, and if you're familiar with David's life, you know that King Saul, that he once serenaded, tried to spear him several times, and he has escaped with his life, and he is a fugitive. There is no longer any security in his life. He's Israel's most wanted. You also would see that he has no job. That career as the future king is not seeming to be fulfilled, even though God is using these discouraging days to prepare him. He no longer has the job that he once had of even being the shepherd to his father's sheep, to serenading the king, to the mighty warrior that would go out in battle. He has no friends. There's little glimpses that he's all by himself. His friend Jonathan that he loved, whose heart was knit together with him, they were the best of friends. He's had to flee from Jonathan. In a matter of moments, time down the road, Jonathan will die in battle. He has no wife. His wife that he had married is taken from him and given to another man. I mean, do you hear how discouraging it is? It's like a country western song entitled No. No wife, no job, no security, no friends. And during these discouraging times in David's life, he puts pen to paper and he writes three psalms. I'd encourage you, if you're taking notes, to write them down, because we'll reference them as we look and find some direction for discouraging days. The first psalm, Psalm 142, David will write during this season of discouragement. The second psalm is Psalms 57, and the third psalm is Psalm 34. So it's kind of like, yeah, I guess David did write kind of a country western song, a little bit of twang. And listen to what he writes in Psalm 142 about his situation. In the time when he's stuck in the caves of Adullam, this is his song, this is his cry, this is his jam, as it were. It says this, Psalm 142, a David prayer when he was in the cave. I cry out loudly to God. Loudly I plead with God for mercy. I spill out all of my complaints before him. I spell out my trouble in detail. As I sink in despair, my spirit ebbing away, you know how I'm feeling. Know the danger I'm in, the traps hidden in my path. Look right, look left. There's not a soul who cares what happens. I'm up against it with no exit, bereft, left alone. I cry out, God, call out. You're my last chance, my only hope for life. Oh, listen, please listen. I've never been this low. Rescue me from those who are hunting me down. I'm no match for them. Get me out of this dungeon so I can thank you in public. Do you hear the discouragement? Do you hear maybe even in David's song, this psalm, maybe a reminder of some of the things you've said over the last couple of months? I'm alone, crying out, God, will you hear me? God, will you just listen? Can you get me out of this dungeon that I'm stuck in? That's where David's at. But look at what you discover. In David's discouragement, you find and I find in these five verses direction for discouraging days. We find direction for our lives in moments of discouragement. You may have listened to David's cry in his song and go, yeah, I'm kind of discouraged right now, but boy, David had it maybe much worse than you did. Well, look at what you can learn for even the discouragement you're facing now. Here's the direction for discouraging days. One, you want to get out of it? Seek fellowship with others. You want some direction for discouraging days? Seek fellowship with others. Secondly, seek God's purpose. Seek God's purpose. We truly do believe that God works all things together for the good, for those that loved him and that are called according to his purpose. Like we believe that. And so even in discouragement, God has a purpose. Thirdly, seek to be faithful. Seek to be faithful. Just because it is discouraging or it's dark does not give you the reason or the justification to throw the towel in or to sow your wild oats for a season. Seek to be faithful. So let's work through this and see what we discover. Seek fellowship with others. Look at what happens with David in verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped. He's on the run. He's a wanted man. But notice where he comes to, the caves of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. We kind of heard David's cry of being all alone. We heard that discouragement of being on the run. We heard that discouragement where David's like, anybody that comes after me, they're just trying to hunt me down. They just want me dead. They want the king's ransom for my head. And so he's isolated. So often when discouragement comes in, we can isolate ourselves or we can be discouraged because we are isolated. But look at what God provides for David. Look at what God encourages for us in our moments of discouragement is not isolation, but fellowship. Not to be alone, not to cut ourselves off from the world, but to be surrounded by other individuals that will help us in our discouragement. You find that David, while on the run, while coming back into the territory of Judah and finding himself in these caves of Adullam, there's a group that comes to see him in verse 1. Notice while he's isolated, feeling all alone, thinking everybody that's coming after him is hunting him, you see in verse 1, and when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Look at what happens. The isolation, the discouragement of being all alone, the moments of feeling like nobody cares for him. Does that not sound real in discouragement? Nobody cares about me. Nobody thinks about me. Nobody checks in on me. Nobody wants anything to do to help me. When they come to me, they just want something. Look at what you find here in David's life. That isolation is broken, but it's broken by his family coming to see him. Think about this fellowship. There's a sensitivity. Right, they're living their lives. Their son is one of the most wanted, and they have this sensitivity to come to his need, to know that when they find David, they shouldn't expect him to be happy and chipper and be living a great moment. He's been living in a cave. He should be pale and dirty and stinky and hungry and on edge. What do I do in my discouragement? I seek fellowship with others. I need to realize that when people come to me, they should come to me with sensitivity. They should come with alertness. It's even that call, if you know somebody around you who is discouraged, will you be sensitive? Look at what the text says. It says that when they heard, that's when they listened, when they paid attention, their interest was spiked and turned up. And here's the incredible thing about the family coming out to him. They're showing great care for David, where at one time in their life, they seem to have forgotten about David. David would have known isolation with his father's sheep. Matter of fact, if you go all the way back to the night when David was anointed king of Israel, you know what you find? They forgot about him. It's like, I can guarantee you, David's dad would have left him at Costco or Walmart if he would have lived today. Listen to how Alan Redpath describes it. He says this, even David's father called him the youngest, and the word used in this connection, I understand, suggests something other than mere youth. It meant he was the least in his father's estimation. So small was David in his father's esteem that it wasn't considered necessary to include him in the family when the prophet of God called them to sacrifice. When David was anointed king, he was brought in from the field. His family had forgotten about him. But when David is discouraged and on the run, what do you find in verse 1? His family has this sensitivity to come to him. In your discouragement, as somebody comes, understand that they're being sensitive. They're thinking of you. They're reaching out to you. They know if they're aware of how discouraged you are, they're expecting to see you in struggle. Notice something else you find, that there's sacrifice. The brothers, the whole household comes. They leave everything. They miss work. They step away from their day-to-day routine. They're going from the comforts of their own home to go into the caves. They travel from their hometown to the caves of Adullam, some 12 miles. They come to these mountains, like think of the sacrifices. They kind of push aside their schedule as they make the time to go and be with someone who's discouraged. They will ascend to the caves of Adullam that have been found some 13 miles to 12 miles from Bethany, or Bethlehem rather. They are hills that are some 500 feet high. And they're pierced through with a bunch of different cave openings. So you can think of these gigantic hills that look like Swiss cheese. And there's all of these openings. And in one of these openings, David is. And so they're going to have fellowship with their brother, fellowship with their son in discouragement. And they have to search caves going in and out. They have to travel away from home. They have to go out into the wilderness. But what are they doing? They're sacrificing for this fellowship. Here's another thing to consider as people come and you seek fellowship. Set aside your differences. Do you see in verse 1, it says that the brothers come? The brothers, if you were to look at the brothers, it could take you back to when David slayed Goliath and you would see some of his interaction with his brothers. They harassed him. They confronted him. They were like typical brothers. If you have a sibling, even though you're an adult, think back. There's times when you don't see eye to eye, right? Like even to this day, you kind of fight at this moment. Even to this day, you may talk to your wife or your husband, like my brother, my sister, they just never are going to grow up. They're just, man, they're always a problem, right? Like all of that tension. Look at what you see. These are the brothers that confronted him. These are the brothers that harassed him. These are the brothers that looked down on him when he came out to the battlefield. But what do you see in this moment? They set that aside, and they're going through the caves, and they're shouting, David, brother, David, because he's discouraged. Instead of this isolation and discouragement, seek fellowship and understand the effort that those that come out after you, or the effort that maybe you even need to put out to sacrifice, to set aside differences, to be maybe sensitive, to reach out to others. There's a fellowship aspect that helps him when he was, what, in Psalm 142, I'm alone. Notice the second direction in discouragement. Seek God's purpose. Look what you find in verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became what over them? Captain. He became captain or leader over them, and there were about 400 men with him. His family comes to bring some refreshment. His family comes to be associated with him. His family comes to fellowship with him. They seek him out. He, in a sense, has to seek them out as they cry out his name, as they get close enough in finding him that David would realize this is not Saul's elite men coming after me, but this is my family. I know the voice that says, David, that's dad, that's my brother. But then look at as he's in this dark cave, in these discouraging days, you find something with David. He has direction in discouraging days. He seeks God's purpose. You find there a group of people come to him, and he becomes captain over them. It's kind of like that little saying, right? When life gives you lemons, make what? Now, I was thinking of that. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade, but it's like, where's the sugar, right? Because sugar is what makes the lemonade. Lots of it. Well, David finds this kind of sugar to sweeten his lemonade in God's purpose for him in those discouraging moments. You know, life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Well, look at this. When you realize that God has purpose in it, may it be that sweetener to make that lemonade refreshing, to make that lemonade that's sweet. May it change that discouragement to know that, wow, it's these dark, discouraging moments that God forms and fashions and makes kings. It's in the darkness of the caves of Adullam that it kind of becomes the bat cave of Israel, and warriors are fashioned and equipped. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 3 through 4. It says, "All praise to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all mercy and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. We will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us." Do you hear that? That your discouraging moments, that you have a God in heaven of all comfort who will comfort you, and then you'll find moments in your life when you get to comfort others with the comfort you receive from the Lord. That's what David does. Like, watch how he uses this discouraging moment in his life for God's purpose to be the captain of God's people. You find with him, if you look very carefully at verse 20, notice that he's captain over them. So David, in seeking God's purpose, has done something wonderful. God has done something wonderful here. He's not being self-focused. David is in the cave of Adullam, and he's not like Elijah at the mouth of the cave in 1 Kings 19. Remember, Elijah does all these wonderful things for the Lord. He's the prophet of God, but then he gets discouraged. He gets depressed. He wants to die, and he kind of goes round and round with God in a cave, like, "God, just take me. I'm the only one. Everybody has given up. I'm the only Christian." Kind of how you might have felt leaving work today, like, "I'm the only one with morals around this place." And then God comes to him and says, "Yo, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee." Changes that focus. David, in his discouragement, is not self-focused. He's others-focused. Look at how it pans out. He's the captain over these people. God brings him a group of men that come out that end up numbering, if you look at verse 2, 400 men. That's a crazy cave full. That's like a gnarly, full-packed, roughing-it men's retreat right there. Look at what you find about them. There's kind of three descriptions of them. And ask yourself, like, do I want to hang out with these people? Verse 2, everyone was in debt. Or no, verse 2, rather. Debt's the middle one. Everyone was in distress. Everyone was in debt. And everyone was discontented. Do you see that in verse 2? I mean, boy, I can't wait to invite them to a birthday party. They're distressed, they're in debt, and they're discontented. I mean, this is a group of miserable men. But these become David's rough riders. I think of President Theodore Roosevelt and his rough riders, these men in the Spanish-American War that rode out into battle with him, and you look at how eclectic the group was. He had men that fought with him that were from Ivy League colleges, professional tennis players, to some of the most rugged, uneducated, like, outlaws of the world at that time. And they all fought under his command. And David, he doesn't have Ivy League. He doesn't have professional sportsmen. He doesn't have men from rich backgrounds. No, he has men that come to him that are kind of in the same place he is. They're distressed, they're in debt, and they're discontent. Think about it. Let's look at these men that have come to him. First, they're distressed. That word distressed, it means they're stressed out. They're in anguish. They're freaking out over life. I think if you did a quick search of what are some of the symptoms of stress, the symptoms of being distressed, and think about these 400 men piling in this cave and they're distressed. So they're fighting the symptoms of mood swings, weight loss, irritable bowel syndrome, sleeplessness, chest pains, cold, clammy skin, dry mouth, difficult speaking and swallowing, headaches, backaches, neck pain, depletion of energy stores. Like, they come into this cave. I don't know about you, but I look at that list of distressed symptoms, and it sounds like the local waiting area at the hospital. Like, we call that the emergency room. You have a stinky, emotional group of men that are piling in this cave. But what does it say? David finds a purpose. David's captain over them. Remember I told you he wrote some psalms? Listen to how he finds God's purpose with men that are distressed. Men that are just as discouraged with him as him. David does not sit down with them and go, okay, let's talk about, you think you're stressed? Let me tell you my stress. They're not trying to one-up, oh yeah, you're stressed out? Well, did the king try to kill you with his own spear? No, rather he wrote the Psalms. You get a sense of what he led the men through, these distressed men. Well, remember I said Psalms 34 was one that he wrote during this time? Listen to what the 17th and 18th verse of Psalms 34 is. What did David do in captaining or leading these men? He taught them this. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Do you hear how he finds God's purpose? Like, they're stressed out, and what does he teach them? What does he write? What is the song of the cave? It's the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord hears your cries. The Lord delivers you from your troubles. It was their troubles that brought them out to the cave. And how does David find direction in discouragement? Just like we can, what's God's purpose? God has brought me a bunch of men that need to hear that God hears their cries and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Look at the second trait of these men. They're in debt. They owe more than they take in. They are at the place of indebtedness to maybe being indentured servants or slavery. The credit card bills have piled up. The bills have stacked. It's greater than the income. They are losing their dignity. They are stressed out over how they can handle it. They are up to their eyeballs in debt, just like every single one of us are apart from Christ. Like, you may have financial debt, you may have obligations that you're struggling through, but you know what? If we all kind of come to the cave, we are all what the Bible speaks of indebted in sin. The wages of sin is death, all have sinned. We do not have enough goodness within us to try to pay our way to heaven. Sin is a debt we could never pay, but Christ has paid it for us. These men that come out are distressed, they're in debt, but remember, David writes, he writes in Psalms 34, in verse 9 and 10, listen to the song of the cave. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Do you hear that speaks to their debt? He who fears the Lord lacks nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, verse 10, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Seek God's purpose. David's brought these men out in this dark time for him to remind them and remind himself of God's good work. Look at the third quality about these men. They're discontented. That is, they're bitter in soul. There's a bitterness that just has crept into their heart and has flavored their food. They're broken, they're bitter, they're upset. You find in moments this phrase or this bitterness show up in Scripture. Remember when the children of Israel are let out of Egypt, this great celebration, like God delivered them, they're going to the promised land, but then they get really thirsty, and they're brought to these pools, and they're all excited, and they run over there to drink of the water, but as they drink of the water's bitter, and they spit it out, and they're complaining to Moses, like, how dare you do this? And Moses, led by God, throws this stick in the water, and it turns sweet, but they understand that bitterness. It's just, ugh. If you go to the book of Ruth, you see this woman by the name of Naomi, this beautiful name, Naomi, but she goes out of Bethlehem, and she ends up losing her entire family. When she comes back to her homeland without her husband, without her children, she walks into her hometown and she says, don't call me that beautiful name, Naomi. Call me bitter. Call me Mara. I've tasted the bitterness of loss. That's these men. They come out by the hundreds. It kind of lets you know, like, wow, I'm not the only one in the world discouraged. Like a lot of people, everybody has discouraging moments, moments of bitterness, the bitter taste of loss, the bitter taste of failure, the bitter taste of my wishes being steamrolled by reality. But remember, what does David do? There's a song that he's singing in this cave with these men. Psalms 34. Listen to what he writes in verse 8. Their bitter taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, your bitterness can be turned to sweetness in the Lord. There's like this discouragement that has come in. But do you see how David, as he's fulfilling God's purpose as a captain over these men, he is leading them to the Lord and in the Lord. And in doing, he's also leading himself in the Lord and speaking to his soul. And he is being reminded of God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's trustworthiness and God's ability to hear the cries of his people. In that discouragement, there's God's purpose. It's in these moments that God reveals himself. It's in these moments that God forms and fashions his men and women. It's in these moments that God accomplishes his works and his purposes. Do you see these men that come out? They're 400 in number. They'll continue to swell up to some 600. And you find these men, they're referenced later on in David's life in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 in verse 8. And you know what they're called? Mighty warriors. These men that are in debt and bitter and stressed out, they become these mighty warriors who the scripture records tales of some of these men that do amazing feats of pushing back the enemy, of doing things that seem unhuman. They're like the original Avengers, as it were. They're these mighty warriors. But where did it start? It was God's purpose in the discouraging days. It was God's work in the darkness of a cave. It's like, let you know this, God's purpose. There may be discouragement as a parent in how your child is rebelling. There may be discouragement in your current unemployed situation. But do you know that God can be and does often work in his people characteristics of a mighty warrior, of a king, of a great leader, of someone who is going to accomplish his purposes? Now look at the third and final direction in discouraging days: seek to be faithful. Seek to be faithful. We come and we find David do something. He leaves the territory of Judah and he goes to the area of Moab. And there we're introduced to the prophet of Gad, who will play a major part in David's life as a prophet. But look at what you find in verse 3. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went to the forest of Hereth. Look at David's position. Look at what he does. He's in the caves of Adullam. Why is he there? Because he's a fugitive. He's isolated. He's freaking out. He's hiding in the cave because he doesn't want to be found. And notice what he does. It makes sense out of the gate. Like, you find him in a stronghold. You find him in Moab. So in other words, look at what he does. He flees and he gets out of the territory of Saul, who wants him dead. He gets out from the uncertainty of all the caves and the search party. He kind of gets out of the territory where they have no jurisdiction, where they can't like cross enemy lines. And then on top of it, he finds himself in a stronghold, a place of protection, a place of safety and refuge. Even that place in Moab called Mizpah, it's described as a stronghold or as a watchtower. So if you look at it for David, he has his family. He has this entry in a territory outside of Saul's reach. He has a stronghold where he can sleep safely and securely at night. But look at what the prophet says to him in verse 5. Get out of the stronghold. Get back in Judah. Get back in Saul's territory. Depart. Leave right now. And here you see David. He seeks to be faithful. Like in discouraging days, in discouraging times, don't allow it to be an excuse to be unfaithful. Don't let it be an excuse to kind of go, well, you know what? I'm kind of down and out. I need something for me. No, live faithful to the Lord. Look at how you see David's faithfulness. He's faithful in obedience. Remember Mizpah, this watchtower, this stronghold, this place of safety, this place outside of Saul's reach. He went to the king of Moab. You got to remember, David had like an inn. Because even though these were enemies of Israel, David had Moabite blood coursing through his veins. His great-grandmother was Ruth. Like he could go and like, hey, I've got Moabite blood. I got dual citizenship. Like things go crazy here. I'm just going to another country. Like he had that, but what did the prophet say? What are you doing? He had to be obedient to the Lord. This obedience meant that he put aside his safety, his concern, his feelings to be obedient to the Lord. Look at this. His faithfulness is in obedience, but his faithfulness, it really ultimately is in the Lord. He had to leave the stronghold in Moab to make God his stronghold in his life. Remember, he wrote Psalms 142, he wrote Psalms 34, but he also wrote, remember, Psalms 57. Listen to David's faithfulness to the Lord. In Psalms 57, during this same time in his life, he wrote this in Psalms 57, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge." Do you hear that? I'm leaving. My soul takes refuge in you. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wing until the disaster has passed. You'll be my stronghold. You'll be my protection. You'll be my safe place. And as he leaves the stronghold of Moab, he comes back into Judah. As he goes back on kind of the run, he goes into the forest. As he goes back, what is he saying? Like, I'm being faithful to the Lord. He is my refuge. He is my protection. He is my stronghold. I'd rather be found faithful to the Lord and the world say I'm stupid and unsafe and have lost my mind. David is being faithful to the Lord. Look at this final thing in this faithfulness. Be faithful, faithful in praise. The prophet calls him out of Moab to the place called Judah. Judah is looked at throughout Scripture as a place of praise, a place of rejoicing, a place of confession and declaration of who God is and what God's done. And remember, we've seen some of that during this time in David's life. What did he do? He wrote songs. And remember that last psalm, that Psalm 57? Listen to David's desire to be faithful. I want to be faithful. Be faithful to praise the Lord even in the discouraging days. He writes this in Psalms 57, in verse 9 through 11. He says, I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praise among the nations. For your unfailing love is as high as the heaven. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. Do you hear that praise? He's speaking of what God has done and God's promises and his faithfulness, and he's living it out. His life is praise as he crosses lines, as he goes into that forest, as he's back under the area where he's within Saul's reach. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that Saul is a madman and that Saul is losing it because he hasn't captured David yet. And David has kind of walked towards him in a sense, but what does he do it? He does it to be faithful. And as he does it, what does he do? He praises, he declares the faithfulness of God, he declares the goodness of God, he declares the promises of God. He sings God's praises for all to hear. You know, we come here tonight, and I want you to think about what we have before us in this meal. You know, we don't have in this meal just a cracker that's dry and some juice that's can be kind of sour. No, we come to this meal and we taste and see that the Lord is good. We taste in this meal the faithfulness of God, the sweetness of forgiveness, the savoriness of life and life abundantly. We come to this meal and it reminds us of even in the discouragement of all of our sin, that God is doing a great work. You come to this meal and you find that Jesus sought you out. You're reminded that when we are in the caves of our darkness, that Jesus came to us, leaving heaven to come to earth. We come to this meal and we see that Jesus fulfilled the will of the Father. He did the purpose of the Father to lay down his life as a ransom for many. That he came not to do what he willed, but what the Father willed, and to the point in seeking us out and saving us that he died on the cross. You come to this meal and guess what? You see that Jesus was faithful. Faithful being obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross. Dying a criminal's death as the Son of God, perfect and without blame because of our criminality, because of our wickedness, because of our debt, our bitterness, our stress. We come to this meal and we taste and we see that the Lord is good. We come to this meal and we rejoice and we celebrate. We come to this meal and think about it. We see God's purpose to give his Son to save us. We come to this meal and we see the fellowship that man has with God, but we also see the fellowship we have with one another, that we are a part of the body of Christ who were once sinners but made saints. We come to this meal and we're reminded of God's faithfulness, that we might be faithful to him, that God is faithful. We partake of this meal. We look at in the past how God was faithful. Do this in remembrance of me. But we also look of how God will be faithful to us in the future, where we know that Jesus says, I will partake of this again in my kingdom. It's all met in our discouragement here, and it's met in the person of Jesus. And so as we partake of this, may we be encouraged in our discouragement. May we be enlightened in maybe the darkness of rough times. May we even, if need be, get right with God as he sought us out. This meal, this cracker, this juice, it represents Jesus' body that was broken and his blood that was shed for us, his work on the cross for our sins. And also as a reminder that he not only died for our sins, but he rose from the dead, and all that believe in him, confessing their sin and turning to him, will not perish but have everlasting life and will one day dine with the Lord for all of eternity. And so this is a special meal. It's a family meal. And as we hand out the elements, you've got to ask yourself, am I a part of the family of God? Have I put my faith and my trust in Jesus? Have I been forgiven? And if you haven't, do not partake of this meal and bring condemnation on yourself. But instead, why don't you repent of your sin, confess your wrong, and believe in Jesus tonight, and then partake of it as a part of the family of God. And so let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time in your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, even in our moments of discouragement. Lord, thank you that you work in discouraging times, that, Father, you have a purpose, that you have a call, that, Lord, you bring people to us, whether it's to bring fellowship, to encourage us in our discouragement, or it's a purpose to help others overcome the discouragement they're facing. Thank you, Lord, that we can be faithful as your people because you have been faithful to us, so much so that you've gave your only begotten Son, Jesus, for us. And so may we search our hearts, may we search our minds, may, Lord, we be certain that we do not have issue with our brothers and sisters, that we seek forgiveness where necessary, and that we examine knowing that we are a part of your family because of what Christ has done. I ask, Lord, if there's anyone in here this evening that is not a part of the family of God and they want to put their faith and their trust in Jesus, they want to confess their sins, they want to turn to Christ, that they would do that tonight, that they would do that now. I ask, Lord, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you realize tonight, you know what, I'm not a part of the family of God. Part of my discouragement, my discontentment, my indebtedness is because my sins are not forgiven, because I am filled with guilt and shame, and I am far off from God, and my life is bitter in my sin. But you want to be forgiven? You want the newness of life? You want the sweetness of tasting and seeing the Lord is good in the person of Jesus? Would you raise your hand? If you need to get right with the Lord tonight, you want forgiveness, you want to surrender your life to Him, would you just raise your hand that you might be right with Him and partake of this meal? God bless you in the back. Anybody else? For those that raised their hand, I want you to just take a minute and ask the Lord to forgive you, to confess what you've come to believe is true in your heart, that Jesus died for your wrong, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that you're turning to Him. And so if you raised your hand, pray with me, Lord. I know that I've sinned. I have a debt of sin I cannot pay. I've wronged you. But I know that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sin. I know that Jesus not only died for my sin, but He rose from the dead on the third day. And I trust in Him. I surrender my life. I turn from my way of living. Lord, I want to live for You from this day forward. Help me. Thank You for making me a new creation in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.